There's always a delightful mix of accents when I come to this church. Some almost English. And oh, you've just been down to Somerset. We have. We love her. And if you think Liverpool is bad, you should try going to Glastonbury. Has anybody been to Glastonbury recently? I drove down the high street in Glastonbury just on my way through and saw several things that quite surprised me, so much that I parked the car at the end of town and walked back and took a load of photographs of people's shop windows. One or two looked rather suspiciously at me, but that doesn't matter. I've been much more suspicious than that else other times in my life. The shops down the high street, this is just a ordinary English country town high street. One shop was called Natural Earthling. One was called Celestial. One was called Man, Myth and Magic. One was called The Cat and the Cauldron. A big place near where I parked the car was called the Goddess Centre. And there was a big placard in the main, at the side of the street, you had to walk round it, Witchcraft in big letters this way. I'd never seen it quite so blatant before anywhere. I've not been down that part of the world for a while. Glastonbury, of course, gets a lot of its stuff from the idea of King Arthur, who never actually existed. Also the fact that Joseph Arimathea was supposed to come there and bring the blood of Jesus, some of which they've still got in a vial. And they have a tree, a thorn tree, that has supposedly grown out of the cross, out of the crown of thorns. All complete nonsense from a historic point of view. But all very, very dangerous from a spiritual point of view. And as I took photographs, the Lord was saying, do not go in any of the shops. Do not go into the cafe. Do not buy a cup of coffee. Do not put any money into this community. Just get back in the car and drive away as quickly as you can. Unless the Lord specifically teaches you and leads you to get into a situation like that, and he will specifically enable you for that specific moment, it's a dangerous place to be. Christians don't, you know, we are protected. The devil wanders around like a roaring lion, but he hasn't got any teeth as far as we're concerned. But we don't play into his hands. We don't play fast and loose. We stay where the Lord has called us to be. I'm not sure whether you have to come out of Liverpool nowadays as well, but there are precious few places in the country where you can go that are not involved in one way or another with satanic forces. And perhaps I'm thinking Liverpool has gone the way it has gone, maybe because it was one of the very first at the forefront of the ecumenical movement, the two cathedrals in the 1960s. Maybe that was the beginning of a downward slide. Bishop J.C. Ryle in the 1800s, probably the last decent Anglican bishop that there was, would be greatly shocked if he saw Liverpool today. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Sorry, I didn't tell you in advance, that was Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from Genesis 24. And we'll see how it goes from there. Are you counting the pages this morning? You only just see the clock down there. It's still 10 o'clock. I think it was 10 o'clock last time I was here for the whole of the service. Is it the time or is it the date you've got to stop at? Genesis 24, first verse. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke to me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I'll leave it there. It's a long story. I may be going ahead of where I finished shortly, but I won't read any more of that just now for the sake of time. In that story, we have four main characters. Put your hand up if you've always had it easy. Oh, that's a bit disappointing. So if you all put your hand up, I could go home, you see. It looks like I've maybe got something to say anyway, after all. Four people in this story: Abraham the father, Isaac the son, the servant, the one who was sent out, and Rebekah the bride. Now, the Old Testament, despite what some theologians might say, is a type of the new. As well as being a faithful testimony in itself, it was meant to point to that which was to come. The father wants a perfect bride for the son, and he sends out the servant who will find and prepare the bride. The Holy Spirit is the one who is sent, the third person of the Trinity, who speaks never of himself, but always of the Father and the Son. It's no coincidence that the servant of the Father in this story is not referred to by name. It's only later on that we discover it's Eliezer. He is there not to speak of himself or to do his own will, but he's there to do the Father's will for the Son's glory. And as the servant searched out Rebekah for Isaac, so today the Holy Spirit searches out the bride for Jesus. This will be the perfect bride, decked in white, who will at the end share the power, the glory, and the authority of the Son upon the eternal throne. There were certain conditions that the bride had to meet before she was fit for the groom. The servant was to search through the land, putting aside all those who were not suitable to be the bride of the Son. Interesting to note that the servant had to search through Abraham's own land, not through the foreign land in which Abraham then dwelt in Canaan. It was not the foreign land that was to be subject of the search, where you would imagine much searching would be needed. It was right at home, which must have meant there were plenty of people right at home who were not acceptable and suitable to be the bride of the Son. And so today, in these days, which I believe, I think you probably believe as well, are coming to the end days, to the end of the end days. And in these days, when there is so much happening around us in the world, as we've heard already, so much even of witchcraft so blatantly in our faces, where everything seems to happen on the Lord's Day, when even when I was a lad, which isn't that long ago, things happened on a Saturday. Now, if I'd known there was a car show in Southport this morning, I might have been late for church as well. Nobody told me there was a car show. But when I was a lad, there wouldn't have been a car show on a Sunday. There wouldn't be a jumble sale or a bring and buy or a car boot sale, not even a soccer match on the Lord's Day. In those days, people still recognised the Lord's Day as what it was. That's the first thing that goes as a country becomes apostate, the respect for the Lord's Day. And it's the start of a downhill slope. And we're well down that slope today. And so in these days now, it is through the established churches that the Spirit will search to seek out for the bride that is suitable for the groom. So today, it's not just through those in the world, but the Spirit will sift, is already sifting, as wheat, those within the churches who are not willing, those who are not prepared, those who are not faithful in the faith, those who will not be accepted on the last day as a bride for the Lamb. There will take place, there is already taking place, a weeding out of those who fail to fulfill the conditions to meet the bridegroom. And it's gone so far now that I think it's safe to say that most of the denominational churches are almost irrelevant. They have compromised so much with the world. They have compromised the gospel. They've failed to stand up for what they once believed. They're almost irrelevant. There is now just a relatively small number of people within the churches with a small c who are actually part of the church with a capital C who will be acceptable as a bride for the Son when that time comes. Rebecca was the one who was chosen. She was chosen because she stood out from the rest. She was different. And today, those who are to form the bride of Revelation must separate themselves from those who are just hanging around the well. There are many within the churches who would prefer their own authority to that of Scripture. There are those within the churches who would make their own rules. There are those who would sacrifice the essential doctrines of grace for the sake of an organizational unity. And we must be like Rebecca and separate ourselves from these and not be ashamed of our actions or be embarrassed by what others may say or be faithful about what may happen to us, be fearful about what may happen to us. Firstly, Rebecca had to accept the servant for who he was. She needed to recognize the servant was sent by the Father and had the authority of the Father, and she had to be willing to do for him whatever was requested. And she had no idea of the great plan that had been set in motion by Abraham the Father, who was using the servant to bring those plans to fruition. We have no idea, most of the time, of the great plan of God for each of our individual lives. Sometimes he gives us a glimpse of it. Sometimes he gives us just a little glance at the plan he has for us. Sometimes he shows us the way forward, one step, maybe two steps. Very rarely he shows you beyond that. The reason being, if you knew beyond that, you probably wouldn't go in that direction. If I'd known where the Lord was going to take me when I first went off to Bible school 30-odd years ago, I would never have set off on the journey. It would have frightened me silly. we have stepping stones to follow as the Lord reveals each one to us. And our job is to simply be trusting and to be faithful and to take one step at a time. We do not know, well, we know God's overarching plan, of course. We know the end. We've read the end of the book. It's a bit like an Agatha Christie where you can turn to the back of the book and find out who did it. We know the end of the book. We know what happens at the end. We have no worries about that, I trust. No fears about that. I lost a dear friend this week. I had quite a shock on Tuesday. I got an email to say a dear friend had gone with the Lord. He was 98. 98. Hardly ever been ill in her life. And at 98 had a heart attack and went. What a way to go. What a way to go. There's no fear, no sorrow, no heartache in the ultimate ending of the story. We know where we're going. But we don't know exactly the way God is going to send us in the meantime. I have no fear about the eternal future, but I must confess I'm sometimes a little fearful for tomorrow and the day after, because we do not know exactly the way the Lord is going to take us. We are not privy to his plan. It is Rebecca's obedience and submission that marked her out from the rest. There were many round the well who did not take any notice of this servant who was there. Just as there will be many who will not recognize the voice of God the Holy Spirit when he calls. There will be many comfortable in church when the Lord returns and they get left behind. They'll be hanging round the well like they always have done, but they will not be prepared for their part in the bride. There were those at the well who didn't have time to be bothered with these things. They were too busy doing what they always did around the well. At that time of day, it would have been a busy period. Just as a large number of people are fully occupied doing what they always do in church, busying themselves with their duties, keeping their appearances up, not knowing what was going on spiritually. Rebecca was taking heed and doing something. She accepted what was required of her, and she accepted it at great cost to herself. You see, as well as accepting the servant, she had also to accept what came also. To accept what also came was also to her further good. And what came with the servant was 10 camels. Now, I saw one the other day by the side of the A66 near Barnard Castle. I was driving along the A66 on my way to Barnard Castle, and there was a camel at the side of the road. And I just, you know, how you have to, you blink and you look at, you think, I've just seen a camel. Did I really just see a camel? Yes, I definitely saw a camel standing by the side of the A66. There's some kind of a tea room, children's farm thing there, and they have a camel in the front garden. I wonder how many people go whizzing past, and they see a camel, and half an hour down the road, they suddenly think, I've just seen a camel. Well, there were 10 camels in this story, and camels, I can tell you, are dirty, disgusting beasts with very bad habits and spit a lot. I shan't say it's a bit like going to Liverpool. I resist that temptation. Rebecca undertook not only to minister to Eliezer himself, the servant, but she undertook to water the camels. She did not know that was what Eliezer had set out before God. Eliezer had said in his prayer, may it be the woman that comes out and gives me a drink, if she also gives drink to my camels, that is the chosen one. She didn't know that, but she chose to water the camels. And watering 10 thirsty camels would not have been an easy task. They drink a lot. They can go a long, long time without having a drink. But when they get to water, boy, do they drink. And they take a lot of the stuff. And running to the well and getting her pitcher and running back up to the trough and putting more in. Every time she went back, it would be empty as some disgusting camel slurped it and spat it out in her face. And she kept on going. It would really have taken it out of her. And she would have been truly sick of the sight of the camels by the time she had finally finished. Now, it's worth noting also that it was the custom of the day for the older, unattached daughters to fetch the water from the well. And at a certain time of day, and the Bible says that Eliezer chose that time of day specifically, at a certain time of day, most of the eligible young maidens from the village would be gathered round the well. It was the time they went to draw water, and it was something of a social occasion as well. It was a known fact that most of the eligible young women would be there at that time. Then you may safely assume that some of the available young men would probably be there as well, with an eye to see which of the girls looked quite nice this afternoon. And the men of the village were looking for a wife, would use that particular time of day, possibly, to assess the market, to see what was available in the realms of getting themselves a wife. You may equally then assume that some of the young women would be very much aware that the young men were there, and they would wish to make as good an impression as they could. So they may draw the water extra carefully, in a particularly graceful manner, in order to put a good impression before an eligible young man that they thought had caught their eye. They might make sure they looked as good as possible under the circumstances, because for all they knew, their future husband might be amongst the onlookers. And this is how things may go. So you could imagine it was a big step for one of those young women to take on watering 10 camels. By the time she'd got to camel number 8, her Chanel number 5 would have worn off, and she would look like something that the cat spat out. Because camels spit and they dribble. And they do also, I won't go any further than that, but they spit and they dribble. And she would have had a tough time of it. And she wouldn't have looked anything like what she'd really wanted to look in front of the eligible young men of the village. She'd taken time maybe with her hair ladies in the morning. She'd taken time to make herself look presentable before she went out on this public errand. And here she is with her head down in the trough, watering 10 camels. You see, it was to this extent which Rebecca was prepared to put herself out. She was willing to sacrifice her self-esteem and her respectability, those two things that church people find it so hard to let go of. And she didn't avoid the camels. How often do we seek to avoid our camels? We all come across camels now and again. Sometimes they creep up on us from behind. Sometimes they come one at a time. Sometimes it feels like we have to face a whole herd of camels at once, just like Rebecca did. And they cause us difficulties and they make trouble for us. Problems often arise when we seek to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And whatever form our particular camel may take, there is always the potential for embarrassment which threatens our respectability. Another interesting point, the camels were sent by the father. Just because it was a situation that Rebecca probably started to wish she'd not started, that did not mean that it was all a mistake and should never have happened. It's a great mistake for a Christian to think that because something's gone wrong, it must mean that God doesn't want them to do whatever it is they're doing. It's a great mistake to have this the idea in your mind that if things go wrong, then you've got to give up because it can't be right. We live in a world today where people pack up at the first possible fence. The first time they fall at the fence, that's it. They're off, they're done with. They've gone home, they're taking the bat home. A bit like our previous Prime Minister did when he gave us a vote on Europe, and when we voted in the way he didn't want us to, he took his bat home. Now, Theresa May at least has stuck it out so far. She's waded in there and she's stuck it out. But too many politicians, too many leaders in the public eye, once things don't go their way, off they go. They take their bat home. They don't persevere. They don't see it through. When they find the first obstacle is against them, they, oh, well, I'm not going to do this then. And off the Christians are the same. Christians often set out to do something great for God, prompted by the Holy Spirit, and off they go, and they come up against something that's difficult, something that's hard, something that causes them trouble and heartache, and they, oh, I've had enough, I'm not going to go any further with this. But these camels, you see, were sent by the Father. They were sent from the Father, and it was her attitude to these camels which was to mark her out as the chosen bride. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The Christian should be notable by their different attitude to their difficulties, to their problems, to their heartaches. Sometimes we have to get on with watering our camels, that is, ministering to the very things, or indeed the very people, which make it hard for us. When the servant of the Father requires it, we must put aside our appearance, our respectability, our chances of success, and tackle in obedience those things which would rather we would rather not face. Because we are able to look at things from a different perspective. I was listening to a DVD the other day, not long ago. A man, I would say a young man, I think he's slightly younger than me, and I'm only young, aren't I? So he must have been a young man. And he was singing, a lovely song all about the blessing of God. The sort of song you'd think, well, yes, that's a lovely song, and it's easy to sing when everything's going all right. Talk, sing about the count your blessings, name them one by one. It's easy to do that when everything's going all right, isn't it? Not quite as easy when things are difficult. And I'm thinking, well, if this guy who's singing knows how many camels I've got to put up with just at the moment, he would realize that it's not that easy to sing about the blessings of God. There's a chap called Bradley Walker, quite remarkable. He sang all about the blessing of God from the wheelchair in which he had been since he was born with muscular dystrophy. And I felt quite ashamed. There's a chap called Gordon Moat I have on another DVD, and he was singing Don't Go Down Defeated. Again, something that you think is easy to sing when everything's going all right. I was quite impressed because he's a brilliant pianist. Brilliant pianist. His fingers go so fast on that grand piano they're nearly a blur. Never has any music. Never plays any music. As an accompanist, he goes all the way through a concert from one song to another, maybe 15, 16 songs in a row, never has any music on his piano because he's blind. But he was singing, Don't Go Down Defeated. A blind man. These kind of things make me feel guilty that I sometimes feel so prone to give up against the smaller problems that I have. But you see, they were singing from their perspective of a heavenly viewpoint. That's how we should look at life. Whatever happens, however many camels come into our lives today or during this coming week, we look at it from a higher perspective, because Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7 that I read right at the beginning say we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, not just in the future, but in the now. We have access now spiritually into the heavenly kingdom in which we will reside physically whenever our time on this earth is over. But we are now seated in such a position with Jesus that we can look at our lives and our experiences and our circumstances from a higher viewpoint, where you get a better view. Have you ever been stuck in a long queue on the M6? Have you ever been stuck in a long queue behind a horse box, and all you can see is the back end of two horses? You know what they do every 20 minutes or so, right in front of your car? You can't see anything but the horse box that's in front of you. You've got no idea why you're queuing. This is one of the mysteries and magic of the British motorway. You can queue for hours and never find out why you were queuing. Suddenly everything goes and there's nothing, no hint of any accident, no bollard, nothing. And you think, well, why was I sat there for an hour and a half? Nobody moved, and then suddenly, whoosh, we're all off, and there was no reason, apparently, for the long queue. If all you can see is the back of a horse, it's a bit depressing. If you were able to get up a ladder, prop it up on the horse box, climb up there and see further, you could see the source of the problem, you could see why you were queuing, you could see exactly how long you had to wait, and you could see that, oh, three cars along, that's as far as I have to go, I'm only going to be a couple of minutes. What a different perspective to have. So why is it so many Christians are content to sit in a pew looking at the back of a horse? Now that's not an insult on whoever's in front of you this morning. Christians are sometimes quite happy, apparently, to sit and stare at the great big problem that has got them confounded. And they don't take the higher view. They don't take the right that they have seated in Christ in heavenly places to see God's wider plan and a wider view. And then what's happening in the now, the horse box right in front, doesn't seem as important. Catering for all those camels must have seemed akin to painting the fourth bridge. It must have seemed never-ending. But it was only when Rebecca had finished the assigned task that she began to receive her reward. After she'd finished watering the camels. We don't always pray aright. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to pray, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult just to know how to pray. And under those circumstances, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit himself to do the praying for us, through us. Because he knows perfectly the divine plan, which we don't know at the moment. But sometimes we don't pray aright. There was a little boy who was naughty, and his mother told him that he was not allowed to go on the Sunday school picnic because he'd been naughty. He was ever so upset. She said, get to your room and ask the Lord for forgiveness and pray, but you're not going on the Sunday school picnic because you've been so not such a naughty boy. So he went upstairs and stood up, you know, supposedly to pray about it. And after half an hour, mother did, as mothers usually do. Oh, she felt sorry for the little mite. Oh, I've been too hard on him. I'll go up and tell him he can go to the Sunday school picnic after all. So she went in and she said, I've decided I'll let you go to the Sunday school picnic after all. She said, oh, he said, oh, well, it's too late now. And she said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been praying for rain for the last half hour. Sometimes we don't pray aright. And that was a little of a silly example. But how many times does a Christian pray to be delivered from something when they should be praying to be enabled in it? Because it was being enabled in it that enabled Rebecca here to get her reward. Remember, Eliezer was watching. The woman who waters the camels will be the bride for the son. She watered the camels. She persevered in watering the camels. Only when she'd undergone the hardship did the servant begin then to distribute the gifts of the father. Gold, earrings, jewelry, this is all in the story later that we didn't go as far as reading. Gold, earrings, jewelry, more than she could ever have expected. And so today the Spirit is able to freely distribute the gifts of the Father over and above anything that we can expect or hope or even dream of. And yet often spiritual blessings are only given in adversity. Some modern Christian teachers would have you believe that the Christian life is to be one of luxury and ease, a kind of spiritual pool's win. They would reduce the Father God to a kind of Santa Claus rather than a sovereign deity. I would suggest that normal Christian experience is more in line with that of Rebecca, realizing that the most wonderful gifts that God has for us come off the back of the camels. These beautiful gifts stemmed directly from what a moment before had been the most miserable thing she'd ever seen in her life. And when we're in contact with the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit in communion with the Father, the hardest trials, the worst circumstances, the most difficult situations become of themselves gifts from the Father. It's our reaction to these times that determine whether we begin to receive the gifts, which are, after all, only a foretaste of what the Father has for us in eternity. What we have in this life is just a beginning. What God has blessed us with in this life is just a glimpse, just a foretaste of the true and full glory of God. Rebecca received from the Father because she didn't give up. She persevered in adversity. Eliezer watched her to see if she finished the job, and she did. No matter how hard it got, she didn't back out halfway. She kept on going, she kept on serving until such a time as she saw the gifts, which unknown to her had been there all the time, on the backs of the camels. Then Rebecca was asked to do something else. She was asked to go with the servant. She was asked to give everything up that she had and go with a man that she had only just met to a land that she had never yet seen. And the decision was hers. Today, that decision is yours. No one else can make it for you. Will you go where the Spirit is leading, where he asks you to go? You may not understand him. You may not know fully what may be required of you, but it is only in traveling with him that you will really get to know him. It is in fellowship with him that the relationship is deepened. It's a step of faith. And I don't for a moment this morning pretend that it's easy. Too many Christian preachers would have congregations believe that it's easy. So when it gets hard for them, they get discouraged because they think they're the only ones that it's hard for. A little bit more honesty from some preachers would help congregations no end. Sometimes being a Christian is quite difficult. Sometimes when you're saved, you have more problems than you had before. If that's not too heretical for a church like this, if you'll understand, I'll try to explain what I mean. There are decisions that you have to make when you're a Christian that you never had to make before. There were things you have to make, things you have to decide in your heart and in your mind that you didn't worry about before. Relationships that you have to deal with that you didn't have to deal with before. Sometimes walking with the Lord is definitely not the easy option. It's often a gateway to a whole load of camels. But those camels all carry gifts from the Father. And it will be revealed to us at the right time exactly what he wants us to do. And we have to keep stepping on those stepping stones one day at a time. Maybe he has already asked you to go and you've said no. Be willing. Trust him. He knows best. Some of you may be asked to go somewhere physically, to travel, to move. Others may be asked to stay exactly where you are physically for the rest of your days, but to move on with him in a spiritual way. He, the Holy Spirit, is the servant of the Father and will only ever lead you into good things, into a glory that you cannot imagine. When I was a young Christian, when I was first saved, I had a poster on the wall of my bedroom, and it was a picture of a stag, you know, like the monarch of the glen kind of thing, standing at the halfway up a mountainside, and it was looking back like this. And the words underneath said, "When God calls, don't look back to see who else is following." And then he called me to Bible school. Nobody else was going to Bible school at the time, only me. Only me was daft enough to fall into that one. Only me was daft enough to take on watering that particular camel. It went on for 2 years. But I'm glad I did it, because the Lord brought nothing but blessing from it. And I can tell you from experience that the Holy Spirit will never lead you where he cannot sustain you. He is more than able to sustain you in such a level of glory and excitement that as of the moment, you can hardly imagine. Only in following his leading will you be found fit to be called the bride of the Lamb. And then the last step. The last step already. I'm quite surprised. The last step when Rebecca had made that decision, after she had said yes to the servant, "Whatever you say, I am willing to go," what was she asked to do? Well, we didn't read it, but most of you probably know the story anyway. She was asked to get up onto a camel. The hardship, the heartache, the insurmountable problem that had caused her so much trouble and just a moment before seemed to have no end. Not only was that hardship actually carrying the gifts of God, but it was to become the very thing that would transport her into the presence of the bridegroom. She had to ride a camel. I don't know if you've ever ridden a camel. They're not very comfortable creatures. I was for some time, as you know the basics, as a young man, younger man, in and out of hospital like a yo-yo. At the age of 18, I was on, 20-something tablets a day just to keep me going. I was in quite a desperate state, and for a long time I rebelled against God. This was after I was saved. You see, this is what I was saying a moment ago. Before I was saved, well, life was just a mess. But after I was saved, I had to try and understand what God was doing with my life. I had to try and understand why a God who loved me would apparently stand back and let me struggle when I was 17 and I couldn't help myself. Those were the questions I had to deal with after I was saved that I'd never had to deal with before. That's what I mean when I say being a Christian sometimes makes things quite difficult. I was in a desperate state and I rebelled against God and I railed at him for allowing me to suffer in the way that I suffered. And for a long time, I had my eyes so firmly on that camel that I lost sight of anything else. And perhaps more sadly, I listened to some very dangerous spiritual ideas that told me that it was my lack of faith that was making me ill in the first place. Charismatic teaching that told me the only reason I wasn't healed was because I didn't have enough faith or I had some unconfessed sin in my life that I hadn't properly dealt with. And that kind of teaching from the platform just leads to a whole load of guilt being dumped on top of those who are already suffering. And I believe it's the doctrine of demons. I drove myself to attempted suicide before God, in his sovereign mercy, opened my eyes at last to something of what he was doing. He's not opened my eyes to all of what he was doing. I still haven't managed to do that. But slowly, surely, over the years, my eyes have been opened a little bit more and a little bit more to understand something of what God is doing. The things which come against us, when we yield to the will of God through the Holy Spirit, become in themselves the way in which we are transported to Jesus. Never just look at a problem as something that's got in the way. Look at it as something positive and practical that has a purpose in your walk with the Lord. At last, the light of what Jesus was doing began to dawn on my soul at that time, and until now I can look back on those times of pain without any regret. For years, I looked back on my teenage years, and it made me want to cry. Bitterness and a grudge against the Lord was in my heart. And then one day the Holy Spirit came upon me in such power and revealed to me something so wonderful that from that point onwards, I could look back on that part of my life. And I still weep. But now I weep because I can see the hand of God. I can see the way the Lord was caring for me, supporting me, enabling me, surrounding me with fellowship and love, surrounding me with everything I needed to bring me through watering those particular camels in my life. It's through the Holy Spirit that we become overcomers, that we can go forward and break down barriers and open doors and make possible a way where there was no way. Those who will be part of the bride and be present on the last day at the great wedding banquet are those who have ridden the camels. We as individuals, you as a church, must grasp a hold of the power that is ours in Christ to overcome the things that are against us. Those things which would today try to prevent us from coming into the presence of the Lord and try to prevent you from doing what God has called you to do in your life. Some people are saying there's no future for Christianity. Some people are saying that the new age of the ascendancy of man is upon us. Some of our church leaders would try to lead us to compromise the old gospel truth of Scripture in a bid to be popular and trendy and acceptable to all men. People are founding a new kind of super church which seeks to cover all divisions by hiding the truth that makes us different. There's no call today for biblical faith. Man is in control. Man is in control even of the churches, and supposedly the evangelical gospel is dead. But they are going to be surprised, because we've read the end of the book. The devil has also read the end of the book. That's why he's so active today, because he knows his time is short. As we press on through the things which prevail for a time, we will once more show the world and show the devil that we are not beaten. That whatever the circumstances, God is still on the throne, and our ultimate destiny is absolutely certain and absolutely sure. When I clapped, the lights went out. I don't know whether that's significant. As Rebecca looked up into the face of Isaac, she saw in him the consummation of the whole plan. It was all made worthwhile. There's an old song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will efface. So let us run the race till we see Christ." It was all made worthwhile for Rebecca. And so also, as we lay aside the things which bind, as we lay aside the doubts and the fears and the words of others which cause us to stumble, as we press on toward the goal that is set before us, we will experience a new thing in our hearts, and we will look up into the face of Jesus. I think I might have mentioned when I was here last time that I often sit and I listen to music and I read and I watch a DVD, and the Lord just shows me something and I just want to go hallelujah. I just suddenly want to give the Lord a round of applause. I just want to raise my hands to heaven and shout glory. I do it quietly so I don't disturb the neighbours. But I often wonder, anybody coming up the road, because my window looks right down the main street, the main artery into the city, and I often wonder, anybody coming up that street on a regular basis, if they look up to the third floor there, they'll see that bald guy again with his hands in the air. What does he do in the middle of 3 o'clock in the morning? He's sat there with his hands in the air. Because when we look up into the face of the bridegroom, it makes it all worthwhile. And we will one day look truly and surely into the face of Jesus himself. Not the Jesus meek and mild that gets hidden in a crib at Christmas, but Jesus, the returning triumphant Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, our eternal bridegroom, who we will one day see face to face. Not because we've earned it, not because we're worth it, but because he is all the glory. What a day of rejoicing that will be for those who've put their trust in the grace and mercy of Calvary, who will see their crucified Savior glorified in the highest heaven. The camels, whatever they may be for you, will seem like nothing at all, because it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Amen.